and that the mirror answer is on the way. Why don't you give him praise? We exalt your name, Jesus. We lift you up, oh God. Praise God. All of those who are in classes tonight can go ahead and make your way back to your class. I think all classes are in session tonight. If you are in the sanctuary with us, why don't you go ahead and move a little bit closer to the front and to the center? While they're dismissing, if we could get Sister Gina to come up and share a little bit of the testimony, the praise report about what God did today. It was your brother, correct? She's going to tell us a little bit about what the Holy Ghost did in her family on today. God did a wonderful work there, and we're excited about the moving of the Holy Ghost.
Praise the Lord, church. My brother was diagnosed with lung cancer maybe 2 or 3 months ago. And he declined very rapidly because it had spread. And is there a picture up there? Yeah. But today, my son and my daughter and I went up to the hospital with a mission. We really wanted to see him saved because he's in his last hours. He's on the highest dose of oxygen that you can have without being on a ventilator. And so we had that opportunity today, and my son, Davin, just went straight up to him and just told him like it was. And he said that, yes, he did want to repent. And so he began to repent and told him what he needed to do to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And within moments, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And right before that he was filled with the Holy Ghost, my sister walked in unexpectedly. And she was a little bit taken aback about what was taking place, but she was able to witness him receiving the Holy Ghost, which was a pretty amazing thing. And so Davin went to the chaplain and told him that, that he had to be baptized in Jesus' name. And he said, well, I'm Baptist, and he said how he did things. And Davin said it's essential that he is baptized in Jesus' name. And he agreed to do it. So there's just a lot of buzz going on because they had to do a lot to make this happen. But the chaplain went quickly into action. They got the respiratory team, some rehab people. I don't know. There was probably about 20 people down there. And in the middle of this, all of a sudden, a UAB reporter shows up and says, hey, we want to do the story on this. Can we do it? And we're like, well, sure. And she goes, and afterwards, can we ask you, can we interview you? Can we ask questions? And on top of that, they said that whenever they release it to the public, that the news media may even want to interview us, and it may wind up on the news. So, but anyway, they made it happen. He was baptized in Jesus' name. And it was a beautiful sight to behold. Everybody, all the people there, all the workers, everyone there was crying and weeping. And the chaplain just raised his hands and he began to sing. And Brooke and Davin and myself were just magnifying God and praising God. We were speaking in tongues. We didn't care who heard it. We were just so excited about the mercies of God. And that we have total peace now when he passes. He could pass tonight. We don't know. But we know where he is going. He's going to be reigning. He's going to be walking on streets of gold. And I'm so grateful for his mercy.
How many of you are thankful for revival? Praise God. Praise God. The angels in heaven are rejoicing when one sinner comes to repentance. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful report about what God is doing. And we've had several in the last couple of weeks receive the Holy Ghost and get baptized in the middle of the week. And it feels like a season of harvest in Birmingham right now. And I'm just glad to be a part of it. It is Summit Week, and we have a number of families that are traveling along with Brother and Sister Sutton. And so They're traveling, but we continue on. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 3 tonight. If you were in service several Sunday nights ago, this is a subject that we started then, and we're going to continue the discussion tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not, lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel, and Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Let's put your Bible down. Let's talk to God for just a moment. God, we love you. I thank you for your people. I thank you for your word. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that your anointing would present itself, God, that you would overshadow every individual life, every home, every family. Speak to our hearts, God. Help us to receive the word of God. I pray, O Lord, that you would minister in this place. Why don't we give him a hand clap of praise before we're seated tonight? Praise God. Praise God. You may be seated in the presence of God. Again, as I discussed last time that we were together, this is a book that God has inspired us to write, and it is entitled Spiritual Intelligence. This subtitle is Learning to Hear the Voice of God. Learning to Hear the Voice of God. I want to start tonight by saying that prayer is the most rudimentary, it's the most fundamental, it is the most elemental component of the God to man dynamic. Prayer is the first and primary portal that accesses the spirit world. The word prayer is a word that is used to describe the interaction, the conversation between God and man, and the relationship between God and man. In every dispensation of time, there have been men and women who were responsible through their interaction with God for mediating the covenant of God between God and his people. And so these men and women modeled relationship with God, and they spoke with God and in different ways and at different times of the day and different times of the night. They interacted with God and they fellowship with him, and they mediated God's covenant between God and his people. Adam and Eve had a relationship with God, and they fellowshiped with him in the cool of the garden. Cain and Abel heard from God, and God had conversation with Cain, and God comes to him and talks to him, and we don't get all of the details of God's relationship with these men and women, but we understand that they were the portal through which God spoke to their dispensation. Seth and Enoch and Noah, and then Abraham and Isaac and Jacob all had relationship with God, and they were the portal through which God spoke to their generation. So each person's success in their life, in their dispensation, was determined by how effectively they could mediate the voice of God for themselves and for their family and for everyone that they came into contact with. I want to remind somebody here tonight, I know it's a very elementary discussion, but I want to remind you tonight that God hears every prayer that you pray. I want to remind a mama here tonight that God hears the cry of your heart. The Bible does still say, he that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and he that knocketh, the door shall be open unto him. Does anybody believe that? But not only does God hear everything that you say with your mouth, every prayer that you pray, but God hears every thought that you think. And God, unlike your adversary, is omniscient. God knows all things, and God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at once, and God is omnipotent. He's all powerful, and so God has the power to answer and the power to hear, and he knows the thought before you think it. You might say, well, God knows the thought when I think it, but I want to tell you that God knows the thought before you think it. He knows the prayer before you pray it. He knows what you daydream about. He knows what you are secretly passionate about. God knows what you desire when no one else knows what you desire. He even knows the very thoughts of your mind and the things that you think upon your bed. And God is, he's contemplating about you, and he's thinking about you, and he wants to fellowship with you, and he wants to dine with you, and he wants to commune with you. He knows everything before it is. He told Jeremiah, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Before God ordained Jeremiah, he knew Jeremiah. Before Jeremiah was, before he was visibly manifest, before he was conceived in the womb of his mother, God knew Jeremiah. It's hard for us to wrap our mind around, but God knows the thing before it is manifest. And that's why he told Samuel, when Samuel was going to anoint a king, he said, don't look on the outside of the man to determine who is fit to be king, because there are some components of who and what we are that are invisible. They are not visible to the naked eye, and they can't be analyzed or determined or judged with the naked eye. He told Samuel, I judge the heart of man, and I am shaping in the invisible world a king that will be a fit king for my kingdom. So I want to tell you tonight that prayer is the access point that gives your desires voice. Before Samuel ever tried to distinguish the voice of God, he first had a mama who was building a relationship with God. And I want to kind of get into some of the dynamics of prayer here tonight. But I want you to understand, it's important for you to not ever allow another person to tell you what prayer is or how to pray. Now, I know there are some things about prayer that we teach, but there are some things about prayer that we cannot know and that we cannot teach. People might tell you when you should pray. I've heard preachers preach it over the years, that you should pray early in the morning. Hannah was being watched by Eli in our text and in the preceding scriptures. She was being studied by her prophet. She was being analyzed. He saw her coming to the house of God, and he saw her lips moving but nothing coming out. And sometimes in the natural, we can judge what we perceive that prayer is and make evaluation about the quality of the prayer and whether or not it is prayer. Or we might judge somebody based on what we can see with the naked eye. And so the prophet Eli was analyzing Hannah, and he was watching her come into the house, and she was so heavy and her countenance was so cast down. And he started making evaluation about what she was and what she was doing based on what he could see with the natural eye, and he perceived that she was drunk, because it wasn't prayer that he was familiar with. But she was, in fact, talking to God. There was something on the inside of this praying mama that couldn't quite be articulated with words. And there was a heaviness on her that she couldn't quite articulate, and she couldn't manifest in a way that was familiar for people around her. And so she made her way to the house of God. There was something on the inside of her that was driving her and compelling her to fellowship and commune with God in a way that was not observably beneficial or maybe observably prayer. And so the prophet misjudged what she was doing. And in the process of time, because God could judge her heart and God knew what was happening on the inside of her, the Bible says that God heard her prayer. And the Bible tells us that God answered her prayer. People will tell you how to pray, and they will tell you what to say, and they'll tell you when to pray. You might find yourself trying to model everybody else's relationship with God, and you might find yourself not getting answers because you're judging what everybody else is doing, and you're analyzing what you should do based on what you see other people doing. I've heard people say this before. You got to pray early in the morning before anyone else gets up, because David said, "Early will I seek you." But the problem is they don't read the rest of the text. They stop quoting the text. Psalm 63, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see the power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live." So now he's expanding from "early will I seek thee" to "while I live, I will seek thee. I will bless you while I live, as long as I have breath in my body, as long as I am alive. I will bless thee, and I will lift up my hands to thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow, and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate upon thee in the night watches." And so the end of the passage is actually a bookend to when I should praise God and when I should seek God. What the prophet is saying here is not that you should schedule prayer time early in the morning, but what the prophet is actually saying is, when I look around me in my day and I look at all the circumstances happening around me, he said, "When I get up in the morning, I'm going to consider you. I'm going to consider you early in the morning before I do anything else." But he also says that the whole day, throughout the day, while I'm living and breathing and working, I am meditating upon you, God. Brother Bert, when we go into surgery and we don't know how the surgery is going to turn out, it's a good idea to stop and consider God. When we go to the hospital and we're dealing with a situation that's bigger than we are, it's a good time to stop and consider God. When we're making a major life decision, it's a good time to stop and consider God. And at the end of the day, when I lay my head down on my pillow and I'm talking to God, or I'm talking to my wife, or I'm talking to my babies, and I'm putting an exclamation point or a punctuation on the day, it's a good time to consider God. What the prophet's actually saying is, you ought to have God involved in everything that you're doing. You should consider God in every moment of your life. You should consider God in the good times. You should consider God in the bad times. You should consider God when the finances are in order, and you should consider God when they're not. You should consider God when your kids are coming faithfully to the house of God, and you should consider God when they're not. You should consider God when all the bills are paid, and you should consider God when they're not. I've come to remind somebody here today that you've got to let something down on the inside of you get you outside of a predictable approach to God and begin pursuing God at every waking moment of your life. God, I need you. I need you in the morning time. I need you in the noonday. I need you in the evening time. I need you when I'm sick, God. I need you when I'm well. I need you at every hour. I need thee. Oh, I need thee every hour. I need thee. So you've got to be careful not to box God in. You have to be careful. God is omniscient. God knows where I am at every moment. And then prayer is so much broader than just getting up and spending an hour with God. Isaiah 55 and verse 6, the prophet says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." And this passage resonates with me because I've studied and read many times the Song of Solomon and this exchange between the husband and the bride, this relationship. And there's a passage that talks about where the man, he comes and he has prepared the bedchamber and he has prepared a place for his bride. And he has mixed myrrh and aloe and sweet fragrances in this bedchamber, and she comes in. The place is prepared for her by someone else, and she comes in and she washes her feet and she bathes herself and she puts on her bedclothes and she relaxes and she's in bed and she's comfortable. And all of a sudden, there's a knock at the door of the bedroom, and it's not a convenient time because she's already prepared herself for sleep. And sometimes there's a pause in our response to God, because God will show up in my life when I'm least expecting it. God will allow circumstances to come into my life that I did not plan on, and they're not in my routine and they're not in my schedule. And so the Bible tells us that she delays, she hesitates, because it's going to create some inconvenience in her life. And he, in the pause or in the delay, he begins to leave the door, and he begins to make his way away from the bedchamber. And finally her heart begins to beat for him, and in the delay her heart begins to smite her, and she arises and she goes out. She opens the door to him, but in this moment he's not present anymore. And so then she realizes that there's something in her life that she desires that isn't there, and there's something missing, and there's something that her heart longs for. And she begins to make her way around the city, and as she makes her way around the city, she can't find him. And the Bible tells us that they begin to abuse her and they begin to beat on her. And I'm telling you, there are some times in our life that the husband comes to knock on the door because he understands there are circumstances coming that we're not ready for. He prepares us, and he comes to fellowship with us, and he comes to dine with us, and he comes to commune with us. And that fellowship is going to be for the preparation for life circumstances that we don't understand and we can't plan for. I want to tell you that it's important to seek for God while he can be found. Brother Butch, sometimes God is not found at 6 o'clock in the morning. I'll tell you, I've gone to prayer before and I've prayed and I've been there at my routine schedule, but God was not present. I couldn't feel him, or I couldn't discern him. Maybe I know God was in terms of space because he occupies all space, but I've had him show up when I'm in the middle of sleep at 2:30 in the morning. I've had him show up in the bedchamber. I've had him knock on the door of my heart in a dream or in a vision. And I'll tell you this, it's in moments like that that if I hit the snooze button, I'll miss a really important revelation. I'm just telling you, sometimes you've got to allow God to talk to you when it's not convenient. Sometimes you have to be willing to respond to God. Sometimes you have to seek for him while he can be found. Prayer is communication. It's exchange between God and man. But prayer is not just me talking to God, but prayer is God talking to me. Prayer is God. It's not just me wooing God, but prayer is God wooing me. Prayer is not just a season that I create out of desperation, and that can be the case, but prayer is also a season that God creates in my life. I'm just telling you that the church cannot become so routinized that we fit God into our schedule. The church has to be willing to allow God to come and affect the schedule. Seek for God while he can be found. That's the admonition of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 26 and 9, "With my soul have I desired thee in the night. God, sometimes in the night watches, I crave the attention of God. Sometimes there is a desire on the inside of me that I can't quite articulate in the night hours. I've been in the middle of fellowships at people's houses and had a longing come over me that I could not articulate. And I slipped away from the party and from the fellowship, and I made my way outside. And as soon as I got away from the crowd and I looked up at the stars, I realized that God was wooing me and God was calling me. Some of the most important revelations that God has ever given to me, God gave me when I wasn't seeking for Him, but when everything in my life and my existence became quiet. It's when God came into my life and He started saying, come, walk with me for a while. Let me show you some things. Let me bestow some wisdom on your life. Sometimes God comes when we least expect it. The greatest prayer ever prayed was at Gethsemane, in my opinion, and it was at night. Just talk to Jesus. If you're praying sincerely and you're pouring out your heart to God, there is no bad prayer. Just talk to Him. One of the most impactful sermons I ever heard as a young person is a sermon called The Power of Relational Prayer. It was about a man who, as when he was a child, he started seeking for God and couldn't find Him. And he had heard his parents talk about prayer all of his life and talking to God. And so he made up his mind one day that he was going to go and search for God. I don't know, he was 6 or 7 years old. So he went around the house. He said, I know Mom prays at home and Dad prays at home. I'm going to go on a search for God. And so he searched the house. He said the biggest place he could think of. God's big and the living room was big. So he went to the living room and searched for God and couldn't find God there. And so he went to the kitchen. And that's where Mama prayed sometimes. And he said he searched for God there, but God wasn't there. And so he talked about searching around the house, and finally he had exhausted every place but the bathroom. And so he said, I'm going to go in the bathroom. I've heard my mom and dad pray in the bathroom, and maybe God is a God of the bathroom. And so he went into the bathroom, and God, he finally sat down on the floor in the bathroom and couldn't find God. And he's sitting on the floor. He's getting a little bit discouraged. And finally he says, aha, God is in the shower. So he turns around and he opens the curtain, and he said, I found God there. He said, because when I opened the curtain, I realized God wasn't in the shower. And he said, I started to cry. And I said, God, I know you're real. My mama talks to you. My daddy talks to you. And he said, it was in that moment when the veil of the flesh broke. He said that the presence of God swept in that bathroom. And he said, I started talking in tongues for the first time in my life. He said, it was in that season of time. He was picked on at school. He was made fun of. He was a missionary kid, and he would come in and out of school situations, and he never really made good friends at school, and he was picked on because of the way that he dressed and the fact that he couldn't play sports. And he said he learned in that season of time, when he got home from school, he would go in his bedroom, and he would get in his closet. He said, I couldn't talk to my mama about it, and I couldn't talk to my daddy about it. He said, but I learned to talk to God about the thing that was most pressing on my heart. So he would go in his closet, and he would shut the door, and he would say, God, they picked on me again today. God, they bullied me again today. God, it's not fair. I don't understand. And he said, as he started pouring out his heart to God, like you would talk to a friend that he didn't have, he said, time after time after time again, the presence of God came into that closet, and God would visit with him, and God would talk to him. I don't know why I'm having this conversation with this church tonight, but I want to remind somebody here that God is not looking for a perfect prayer. God is looking for a people who will connect with Him on an emotional and an intimate level. God is looking. Listen, you may prefer to pray at night. Pray at night if you prefer to pray at night. But talk to God. Fellowship with God. Somebody needs to learn. I know a lot of people that I'm talking to tonight, your season, and you've been living for God for a long time. But I want to remind somebody here tonight that you need to connect with God on an emotional level. If you've got trouble in your life, tell him all about your trouble. Come on, if you've got sickness in your body and you don't understand, tell God, God, I don't understand why I'm dealing with this. I want to remind you that God wants to fellowship with you, and God wants to visit with you, and God wants to talk to you. He wants you to tell him about what you're going through, and tell him about your family problems, and tell him there is no bad prayer. There's no such thing as bad prayer. Go and read the Psalms. You know what prayer looks like? Prayer looks like, many are they who rise up against me. This is a boy talking to his daddy, who's surrounded on every side. Many are they that say of my soul, there is no help for you in God. But thou, O Lord, are a shield for me, the glory and the lifter up of my head. I'm just telling somebody, it may start as lament and it may end in victory, because you're connecting with God. And somewhere in the process of pouring your heart out to God, you will get inspired to believe that the God who's visiting with you has the power to transform your situation, to restore the years that the cankerworm and the palmer worm and the locust have devoured. Come on, somebody lift up your hand to him right now. Why don't you talk to him right now? God, I don't know why this is happening in my life, but I need you, Lord. I need you every hour. I need you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Psalms are so comforting, but we read Psalms 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Don't be far from me. Many bulls have compassed me. They've beset me round. The bulls of Bashan. David said, I waited patiently on the Lord, and he heard my cry. He picked me up. He lifted me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. I'm talking to some people here tonight. You've been in a pit or two in your life. Is there a testimony in here that would lift your hand and say, I know what it's like to have to wait patiently on God, and I know what it's like for at some season of my life for God to hear my cry, for God to lift me up. Sometimes it's with groanings which cannot be uttered. My God, when you are going through, and I'm telling, listen, I know we could sugarcoat the whole thing, but I'm not in the sugarcoating business. I'm not making candy tonight. I'm telling you about life, and I'm telling you about living for God. And you can't read this book and not find a litany of men and women. The Bible says that men's days are short and full of trouble. But I want to tell you that there's no trouble. There's no temptation that's bigger than a connectivity to the presence and the power and the anointing of God. And your adversary would come to you and tell you, if God loved you, why are you in this pit? Why do you feel this depression? Why do you feel this loneliness? And God wants you to know that I'm as close as you're crying out to me. I am as close as your very next breath. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. That's why the Psalms are so comforting to us. Because the Psalms themselves are a paradox of man's timidity and frailty and God's greatness and power. If you're praying sincerely and pouring out your heart to God, there's no bad prayer. It's about relationship with him. If he moves on you at midnight, pray at midnight. And I'm tired of people quoting Paul and Silas locked in jail, and it's used as an exhortation to shout. But Paul and Silas locked in jail didn't start with a shout. Paul and Silas locked in jail, and at midnight they prayed. Before you get to the "and sang praises," you better remember the fact that they were crying out to God. They were praying to God at midnight. It wasn't the time to pray. It wasn't the early a.m. I got up and prayed. It was the, "Oh my God, I'm in trouble" prayer. But I want to tell you, sometimes the "Oh my God, I'm in trouble" prayer will unlock prison doors and create victory. You went in bound, but you came loose. But you weren't the only one who got loose. There are friends and family who are watching you go through the valley of the shadow of death, and their victory's riding on your crying out to God at midnight. And at midnight, they prayed. Oh, I've had some midnight prayer. We don't talk about the midnight prayer a whole lot. I've had some 2 o'clock in the morning prayer. If you lay in a closet and meditate on God without speaking a word, it is effective prayer. If you moan with groaning which cannot be uttered, it is effective prayer. If you talk in tongues for 45 minutes straight, it is effective prayer. If you lay in bed with your eyes closed after everyone else has gone to sleep and you just think about Him, it is effective prayer. If you spend 20 minutes in silence meditating on God, it is effective prayer. If you're dancing and shouting and leaping and clapping your hands, it is effective prayer. But as long as it is sincere and intimate and biblical communication, it will get the job done. We've got introverts. We've got extroverts. We've got midverts. We've got people that like to pray in groups. We have people that like to pray alone. We have people from every walk of life and every life and relational experience. And as diverse as people are, there's some component of God's divinity that He is seeking to express in our diversity. So seek for God. If you're the type of person, you say, "Well, where I am in prayer right now, I can't hear from God. And I've been doing the same thing over and over." Well, do something different. Do something. Just get outside the box with God. It's like preaching, and I've told our young preachers this. Don't put everybody in the same preacher box. Some people are shouters and some people are soft-spoken and some are emotionally expressive and some are more reserved and some people like history and some people like big ideas and some people like stories. Just preach. Just find your cadence in prayer. Get in a prayer room. And I'll never forget this. I was in a class at Wilson University and Brother Miles Young got up and he started talking to the class about preaching. And he said, "Preacher, if you don't pray, you will never really learn how to preach." You see, Brother Butch, we can teach people how to preach. We can show them how to put a series of ideas together. We can show them how to connect with people emotionally. But Brother Young said this, and I'll never forget it. He said, "If you want to learn how to preach," he said, get in a prayer room and develop a burden and pray your burden. God, our city is broken. God, our city is messed up. God, the world needs hope. People are blowing their brains out, God. We can't do it without you, Lord. Our eyes, when you get in a prayer room and you learn, you will develop a cadence, and that's how you preach. You can't really learn how to preach. You got to build a relationship with God, and everybody's different. I don't know how everybody else does it, but I've got to connect with God. And when I connect with God and develop a burden, it just comes out. And so he taught you have to develop a cadence in prayer. And so prayer is like preaching, and it's like every other expression of our giftedness. It's not one thing. There's not one component. Every one of us is different, but there's some expectation of God that each and every one of us will have a flow of the Spirit moving through us. Each and every one of us that is filled with the Spirit of God, God is seeking for us to find cadence in prayer. God will allow circumstances circumstances to come into our life that they drive us to pray, that they create inconvenient moments for us where God says, now that the radio is off and now that the videos are off and now that there's silence, there's not the cacophony of noise on the job, now that I have your attention, I'm going to call you and I'm going to woo you. I'm going to take you into a secret place, because there are mysteries of God in the cosmos that we haven't tapped into yet. There are some things God would tell us about our life that we have not been exposed to. And so God is calling his people at every age and at every life station to pull away from the noise, to pull away from the distractions, and to come away with him in fellowship. Some people pray walking, and some people pray sitting, and some people pray laying down, and some people pray with their head under the pew, and some people pray walking in the forest, and some people pray with music, and some people pray without, and some people pray with candles, and some people pray without, and some people like the lights to be bright, and some people turn the lights off. But at the end of the day, God is calling his people to pray. Come away. That's the mantra. That's the drive of the Spirit. Come away and speak and talk and learn to develop a relationship with me. Find your cadence. Find your speed and listen closely. Learn. Learn. It's an intelligence. It's an instinctive capacity. Some people are better at praying than others. Some people are better at deep biblical concepts than others. But like all of the intelligences, as much as they are innate, there is another component to them that are developmental, and we have to practice. And you won't get good at prayer until you practice prayer. And you won't get good at prayer until you develop prayer. Spiritual intelligence is developmental. I heard a preacher say this one time, and it stuck with me. He said, some people live for God for 30 years, and some people live for God for 1 year, 30 times over. And what that means is, they get in the first year of life in living for God, and they just get into a rut. There's no new information coming in. There's no new instruction coming from God, and they get in a developmental rut of doing the same thing over and over again. I use tonight, I know it seems like a little bit of maybe a not accurate example or illustration, because I took a text from the man Samuel. And Samuel is a young boy. Samuel's somewhere around the age of 12, and he is the polar opposite of Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who are the priest of God. They are by birth priests, and they were given the lineage, and they were given the heritage, and they were given the responsibility. And they are, you know, the saying is, some people are born great, and some people spend their lives in the pursuit of greatness, and some people have greatness thrust upon them. Well, Hophni and Phinehas were somewhere around 19 years old, and they've had the priestly responsibilities thrust upon them. And so Samuel is a 12-year-old boy who has a praying mama, and he has the right preacher, and he is in the house of God, and he has a linen ephod, but he has not yet learned how to hear the voice of God. Let me tell you something about God. If you look around at the creation, it is fascinating. It is shocking. It is incredible. The beauty and the wonder and the uniqueness of every single day and each and every component of the day. The flower that blooms in a place where there's never really a flower that's bloomed quite like that in that place. The flowing of the river. The saying is, no man has entered the same river twice, because every time the man enters the river, the man is different and the river is different. But every single passing of the water over the rocks, every time the wind blows, that unique flower in that unique season, there's something happening, some expression, some turning of the flower, and some blowing of the wind that is declaring a unique component
of God's nature and God's expression. As much as the day is declaring God, we, as the apple of his eye, as the sheep of his pasture, we are created to display, to manifest, to magnify the glory of God. What that means is through the whole creation, the heavens declare the glory of God. The earth showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night revealeth knowledge. There is knowledge being revealed in the night. Look up at the stars. What is it saying? I don't know what Abraham heard. I don't know if Abraham heard the voice of God or if he heard creation speaking of the infinite possibilities of connecting to God that spoke it into existence. I don't know what Abraham heard, and we can sit back and say, well, God isn't talking. God is always talking. He's speaking. Read the book of Acts. It's the Acts of the Apostles, but I want to rename it the Acts of the Holy Ghost manifest by the obedient apostles. Because as much as the men could connect to the heartbeat of God to act the next time in an appropriate fashion, commensurate with what the Spirit was saying, God manifest his glory with signs and with wonders. They prayed. They fasted. The Spirit spoke. And they acted. And signs and wonders followed. God is always speaking. He's telling me every day where to go and what to do and how to manifest his glory. And sometimes we're like that flower on the backside of the mountain, looking up at the sun, trying to find oneness with God, with the creation. And the question is, if nobody ever sees the flower, if you never see it and I never see it, or nobody ever beholds its beauty, or no one ever receives the message that it's preaching, did it do its job in springing forth and manifesting God's glory in obedience and congruence with the plan of God for its life, even if it withers and dies and nobody ever observes its beauty or hears its message? And there's nobody in creation better positioned to be the vessel through which the message of God flows to creation. Some people are like Samuel in the house of God, praying mama, a seer for a preacher, a linen ephod, anointed by God to be the voice of God, but developmentally incomplete to mediate what God is saying to the world around them. I've heard so many times before from young people, but it's not reserved to young people alone. The lament, I just can't hear the voice of God. I can't hear him. I can't feel him. He's far from me. Paul said he is not far from any one of us. He's never far. This is what God is calling us to do, and I feel this burden deeply. God is calling us to proactively seek him. What I mean is, in order to discern what the day is saying to me, because the day is speaking. Sister Gina, the day is speaking. The day was speaking, and I don't know how it manifests to Brother Davin, but I do know that he saw a hopeless situation, and he said, tomorrow I'm going down to preach the gospel. Tomorrow, I'm going to put some time aside and I'm going to go to a hospital room where a man is dying of cancer and the situation looks hopeless and the doctors are done and everybody that can help has done everything they can do. And there's a wonderful team of medical professionals around him, but our eyes are fixed upon Jesus. And so he put the time aside. He listened. God's talking. He heard. He discerned. How many times has that happened to Brother Davin? He's been there several times in the hospital room to lay hands on somebody and pray them through to the Holy Ghost in the middle of a hopeless situation. Learning to hear the voice of God. Learning to discern the voice of God allows us to get above and where, okay, it's I think it's 8:27 if I can see the clock. The developmental chart, can we get it? Do we have a member of the sound team? I think they're all gone. Oh, they're here. We've been teaching on this subject, spiritual intelligence, for a while. In the book that we've written called Power to Become, the basic premise of the book is based on John chapter 1. As many as have received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Right? And the premise of the book is that becoming in the kingdom of God is developmental. It begins with the infilling of the Holy Ghost, but it is a process of maturation and development until we become mature, or as 2 Timothy 3:17 says, that the man of God be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Spiritual intelligence is the next line of thought from this book. Now, I want to briefly explain to you this developmental chart so that you understand it. If I'd had time today, I would have made copies, and I will in the future. But this chart is at the very end of the book, and the basic idea is that sociology and science says that a fully mature person has the ability to self-sustain, self-govern, and self-replicate, or to keep yourself alive. It's the pursuit of food, clothing, and shelter, right? And to govern, which means to bridle and control appetites so that you can be a fully functioning, formed person in society, and the ability to procreate, to replicate yourself. That's what sociology says. The Bible says, Paul said, I want to present you to God blameless, your whole body, your whole soul, and your whole spirit. So this chart, sustain, govern, and replicate across the top, body, soul, and spirit. So this developmental chart is focused on sustaining, governing, and replicating body, soul, and spirit. I'm going to walk through this very quickly. Food, clothing, and shelter is the foundational sign of maturation. Bridling appetites and controlling actions. That's body governance, controlling what I do with my hands. In order to be a fully formed part of society, I have to be able to control my members. To procreate is body replication. Slide down. Soulish sustainability is cognitive learning. Now, the highest form of cognitive learning is studying the scripture. Every other form of learning is foundational. The Bible doesn't say thou must be able to read. There's nowhere in scripture that it says that. But the understanding is that I've got to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the most fundamental component of mind, soulish, or mind sustainability is learning. All right? You got to get an education. But beyond that, the highest form of soulish sustainability is studying the word. There's no higher knowledge in the cosmos. Study to show yourself approved of God means study the word to show yourself approved unto God. I can show myself approved to my professor, but it doesn't mean a hill of beans if I'm not approved unto God. All right, so soulish sustainability is cognitive learning. The highest form of that is studying scripture. Soulish governance is regulating or controlling thoughts. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Letting this mind be in you is the result of studying Scripture. So studying Scripture is what reinforces my cognitive framing so that I can regulate the thoughts that enter my mind to make sure they are congruent with what God thinks about me. That's governing soul. And then soulish replication is writing. Right, what Sister Corey did, we talked about this. Sister Corey did with the Bible study outline, what many of you have done with Sunday school lessons and sermons. That is a form of healthy function in living for God. Soulish replication is reproducing as I disseminate the word of God and all knowledge through my thinking, and I regurgitate it back to people that are following me. That is soulish replication, reproducing. The contribution that the men in Scripture made to the apostolic church by writing the epistles and by writing the books, they were inspired. Hebrews, they were inspired by God. The Spirit of God flowed through them, and the thoughts of God came through their minds undiluted by human manipulation and coercion. It was the thoughts of God disseminated down to the people of God. That's the highest form of soulish contribution. It is writing. And it is recreating information. Brother Burt's done this in the medical field. That's soulish replication, reproducing your thoughts and observations about your field of study, the highest form of which is spiritual things. Spiritual sustainability it begins with meditation. It begins with opening your spirit up. And I know this is controversial. We're in a church tonight. But I want to say this whole conversation starts with opening up the spirit. It starts with finding a quiet place or a place that stimulates you to receive in the spirit world, the highest form of which is prayer. Prayer to God, biblically based prayer. I can't pray effectively until I have some sort of framing in my mind about what prayer is. I'm not praying to Buddha. I'm not praying to Allah. I'm not praying to Krishna. I'm praying to Jesus Christ, who is the physical manifestation of the invisible God and who has become our salvation. All right. So prayer is soul, is spiritual sustainability. And then spiritual governance is arbitrating and controlling emotion. Now, many sociologists say that this is the last frontier, that this is the last arena of exploration, because the human emotions are somewhere in there. It's neuroscience is actually paving the way for us to explore this on a broader level than we ever have before. The place where the thinking mind and the feeling mind come together. And we've had conversations about the fact that the heart has its reasons, which reason cannot know. And there is a relationship between the two. But the highest motivation in the human existence is emotion. Emotion is making many of the major life decisions. We make decisions on gut. We make decisions on instinct. We make decisions on impulse. You study, Brother Hagger knows how we buy a truck. We study all the trucks. We go to Ford. We go to Dodge. We go to Chevy. We look at all the deals. And then we go home and we're like, well, the salesman's like, can you make a decision now? I don't want to make a decision today. I want to go home and think about it, right? And you sleep on it. And you wake up in the morning and you say, I'm buying a Dodge. Am I right? If I polled the majority of people here and said, why did you marry your spouse? Well, there are some answers that come to mind immediately. Right? She's beautiful. She's smart. She's the best person I know. She's a phenomenal cook. She's a genius. She married me. No, I'm just kidding. No. But we make those decisions on some invisible component. It's gut. It's feeling. And if our framing is good, then that decision will pan out. If our framing is faulty from some life experience or family dysfunction or whatever, then we may have to work through a lot of complications anyway, that's another story, all right? And then spiritual replication, and this is the point I want to get to. The highest expression that we can make, the highest expression. I mean, this is like living on a level that is transcendent. What I mean is it's Maslow's hierarchy of needs. The top of the pyramid is self-actualization. Above self-actualization is transcendence. It's living for something greater than yourself. It's living for a cause
that is larger than my own house, my box, my stuff. It's Jesus' whole life was lived for something greater than self. And so in the diminishing of self, it caused a release of self and something in his spirit. Jesus told the disciples, he said, I have been with you. But he said, it's expedient that I go away. I have been with you, but I will be in you. So what he was communicating was, when I leave, something from me is going to transfer to you. And so when the church is born in Acts chapter 2, it is the spirit of the resurrected and risen Christ that indwells us. And because he got up, we can get up. Because he reigned over death, hell, and the grave, we have power over death, hell, and the grave. And because of this process, he said, greater works than the works that I've done shall you do. This is the highest human expression. This is why, this whole process is why the church exists. Because the church is the womb and the church is the incubator for the plan and the purpose of God. The Bible says that he's given us the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the edification of the body together. God gives us the church to develop us to the point to where we can mediate the kingdom of God to the world around us. And so the purpose of preaching and the purpose of church attendance and the purpose of Bible study and the purpose of everything that we're doing is so that at some point there are two things happening, and I'm done. There are two things happening in this chart. The first is this: if you are the master, the objective is to transfer your spirit into somebody else so that when you die, you don't really die. John the Baptist was Elias. He was the prophet Elijah. Before Christ come, Elias must come. He was working under the spirit, the anointing of God mixed with the anointing of Elijah. When Moses laid his hands on the 70, the spirit of Moses came upon the 70, and they prophesied. And Joshua comes and said, did you not know Eldad and Medad are running throughout the camp? These were the ones of the ones written, but they weren't in the camp when the outpouring happened. Moses said, I would to God that all God's people were prophets. When the Holy Ghost is poured out in the book of Acts, it is a fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel. On the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And upon my servants and upon my handmaidens when I pour out of my spirit in that day. It is the will of God that we all be filled with the presence of God and be mediating the kingdom of God as complete embodiment of the actions, thoughts, emotions, body, soul, and spirit of the resurrected Christ. When I receive that, it's the beginning, not the end, of the process. And then I go, this is the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, but really, in the original, make disciples. My job becomes, once I receive the Spirit, my job becomes to develop and grow, hear from God, mediate the plan of God until I find people and there's some component of my spirit that is transferred into them, and I am mediating my spirit as well as the Holy Ghost to them so that they can go out and make disciples. So I have not been, I'm just telling you, this is the ideal of God. I have not finished my course. I am not done in my journey until I have made disciples. An effective child of God is a person who has, number one, received the Spirit, number two, mediated that to an individual who is now making disciples. That is when an apostle like Paul or a man like Jesus can say, it's finished. I fought the fight. I finished my course. I've run the race. And now there's a crown waiting for me. The greatest fulfillment in life is the moment where I teach someone, where I give of myself, where I lay hands on people, and they receive the Spirit. And now they are walking in the fulfillment of the plan and purpose of God for their lives. That is success in life. No matter what else I do, it doesn't matter how many degrees my kids get. It doesn't matter how many sports stars they know their names. It doesn't matter how well they fit into the world. That is the objective of parenting, and that is the objective of the church, to bring people into complete maturation. And when I do that, I can say, I finished the course. I fought the fight. Kept the faith. That's where Jesus can look out and say, hey, my business is finished. My business is finished. And so in order to do this, we have to learn to hear from God. We have to learn to be channels for the presence of God. We have to exercise our spiritual giftedness. We got work to do. Got to get on the weights. Got to get in the cardio room. We got to work out. Got to flex our muscles. Let me do this really quickly. I'm done. Are there any questions about this so far? I'm done. I'm done. I'm done. But does anybody have any question? Anybody have a question? Is there a part of this you'd like for me to explain or try to explain more clearly? Does it make sense? Is it clear? Is it easy to understand? Any questions at all? Any comments? People much further down the road than I am, I'd like to hear if anybody has any feedback, any comments, anything you'd like to add to it. Do you feel fulfilled? Feel like you're connected, you're in the journey, you're ready to make a difference for the kingdom of God. Fight the fight. Praise God. Praise God. The Holy Ghost helps us. Praise God. Brother Hagedorn, you mind praying for us? Our dismissal. Amen. God bless you.